February the 7th. I've never mentioned this before, but again, the breakfast is open to everyone, any man who can come and be with us for time. I'm not going to mention any names, but if you do come, bring your billfold, okay? Someone poured the old pastor's deal. Oh, I forgot my billfold. No. I'm not going to mention any names, Jim. First John chapter 1. One thing about Grace Chapel Baptist Church, you do something good, nobody remembers it. You do something bad, nobody forgets it. Let's read the first four verses again. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Father, help us again as we come to your word this morning. We confess our need, both as speaker, as hearer, the need of the ministry of your Spirit to come and set forth Christ and to draw us unto Him who is life. And Father, we thank you for the precious gospel. In the name of Jesus, amen. Last week we began to look at these opening words of 1 John, these first four verses, the prologue. And again, a prologue is something that gives you really the content of the rest of the letter. And if you read this prologue, it's pretty simple to figure out what 1 John is going to be about. It's going to be about Jesus Christ. It's going to be about the manifestation of Jesus Christ. It's going to be about life and what true life is and what real life is and what eternal life is. John is writing this letter to churches. Perhaps the seven churches that are listed in the book of Revelation. He's writing to churches who are in danger. He's writing to churches, which means he's writing to people. Churches are made up of people. People whose lives have been brought together and intertwined because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A biblical church is created by the gospel. It's created through the gospel. It's created by the declaration of the gospel. You can get people together for a lot of different reasons. You can get people together by entertaining them. You can get people together by giving them what they want. Again, I've shared with you before, one of the most amazing things in church planning that I heard early on in the ministry, and it really came from the seminary that I attended. Their idea of doing church planning was to go into an area of, say, like Atlanta, and you go there with five or six team family members, families to be your team, and you make all these phone calls to people, thousands of people in an area like Atlanta, and you ask them if they go to church, and if they say yes, well, that's fine. If they say no, well, then you say, well, what would it take? What would you like to see in a church that would make you go to church? And they would write those things down. And they would make thousands of phone calls. And then finally they would call these people back and say, look, we're going to plant a church and we're going to meet at this school at this time. And this church is going to have exactly what you wanted. So you meet and you've made thousands of phone calls and you have that first meeting. Perhaps 300 people out of the 1,000 show up. But you now have a church plant with 300 people who are there thinking that they're going to get what they want. If you plan a church that way, then you have to keep giving people what they want. If you plan on entertainment, you've got to keep entertaining. John is writing to churches that were planted on the gospel. One message of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're in danger. They're in danger of being distracted and turned away from that one central message. What had brought them together? What had united them? All of a sudden, false teachers who were actually a part of them at one time had gone out and they began to teach that Jesus is not the Christ. That Jesus is not the eternal Son of God. God come in the flesh. He is not the promised Messiah. He is not God come back into his creation to reclaim his people, to restore and to undo the effects of sin. These false teachers were teaching basically that there was a revelation greater than Jesus Christ. There was a revelation that you can go through these stages and you can actually get to the place where you go past Christ in your relationship to God. These false teachers were coming into churches and basically very subtly beginning to teach that you can outgrow Christ. And you can outgrow his church. And people were beginning to live their lives as if they didn't need Christ. They didn't need the church. The we of these first four verses refers to the apostles. This we, when you read these first four verses and you read the word we, don't think that it's talking about us. That is talking about us as the corporate body of Christ. If you look in verse 3, John writes, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. There's a we here and a you here. If we kind of mix them all together and we say, well, yeah, we're a part of the we. No, we are not a part of the we. We're a part of the you. That the we proclaimed a message to. The we here represents the apostles. Those who were eyewitnesses of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Those, to be an apostle, the qualifications, you had to be with Jesus from the time of his baptism to the time of his ascension. You had to be an eyewitness to that. This is why the Apostle Paul, if you remember in his conversion, would speak as being one born out of time. He is an apostle who was not with Jesus at his baptism. He was not there at the ascension. Matter of fact, he's out trying to destroy that message. But the resurrected, glorified, enthroned, reigning Lord Jesus Christ came and appeared to Paul on that road to Damascus. And everything in his life changed. Everything in his thinking about God changed. He had what is known as a paradigm shift. You think this way, you think this way. This is how you're serving God. It's through Judaism. It's through the Mosaic Law. It's through the Old Covenant. And by golly, God was going to come and return by people keeping that law. And all of a sudden, here God appears in Jesus Christ, the very image of God, the very essence of God. All the Godhead bodily dwelling in him appears to the Apostle Paul and say, Paul, it's me. It's me. The we here, speaking of the apostles, eyewitnesses to the ministry and resurrection, we will never be eyewitnesses to that. There's a lot of people who try to get authority for what they say and what they do by saying, oh, I had a vision. I saw something. We will never be eyewitnesses. We will be ear witnesses. We will hear through the message of the gospel. If we are Christian, when we become Christian, we will hear the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of his sheep, call our names and call us to himself. We will hear that with spiritual ears, spiritual hearing, and we will follow him. We will hear him. We will follow him. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles. We are called into the body of Christ. We are called into the household of God. We are called into the church that's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And those are New Testament prophets, not Old Testament prophets. The church is built upon the foundation of New Testament prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The test for a New Testament prophet. Someone says, I have a prophecy. I have a word from God. I have a word of knowledge that I want to give to the church. And what that prophet spoke had to agree with the message of the apostles, with the testimony and witness of the apostles. There's nothing beyond the person and the message of Jesus Christ. There is no greater knowledge than the message of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing beyond that. We don't need anything more than that. And if any teacher comes, I don't care how big the ministry is, how flashy the ministry is, how glitzy the ministry is, if anybody comes and in any way directs our attention and our thought beyond the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ministry is Antichrist. It's Antichrist. John will tell us that and confirm that for us in his writing. We considered just last week the opening phrase, what was from the beginning? And we ask a couple questions. Why did John say what? Using a neuter pronoun instead of who? If these false teachers are attacking the reality of Jesus Christ and saying that Jesus isn't the Christ, and you're writing churches to correct that, why wouldn't you say he who was from the beginning? Why would you say what? John is declaring, we saw that John is declaring not only who Jesus is. He's certainly going to set him forth as being the eternal Son of God, eternal life, who was with the Father from the beginning. He is setting all that forth, but he wants something bigger than that. He is setting forth not only the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, but he's setting forth the message of Jesus Christ. He's setting forth all of what Christ taught. All that he did. The what is the person and the message of Jesus Christ. We mentioned last week that there's so many people who like the idea of Jesus Christ as a Savior, but they don't like his message all the time. I like the fact that he's forgiven me of my sins. I like the fact that he's a prophet. He speaks these wonderful things. I like the idea that he's a priest and he's gone and he's sacrificed before the Father with his own blood so that I could be forgiven. But I don't like him as king, as sovereign, reigning king who has the right to tell me how to live my life. They separate the person from the message. And that message is the message of the gospel. The message of forgiveness that comes through his sacrifice, through his death, through his experiencing the hell and the wrath and the judgment of God that our sin deserves. That's the message. That's not separated from his kingship. That's not separated from his person. So that's why John says what was from the beginning. It's the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18:18, where Moses, God speaking to Moses, says, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak them all, and he will speak all that I have commanded him. It's Matthew 17:5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John, eyewitnesses, Peter, James, and John saw Jesus glorified. He's there. He's before them in his flesh. And all of a sudden, that flesh is pulled back and the Shekinah glory of God, triune, shines forth. And he sees Moses standing there and they see Elijah standing there and they bow and they close. And then they look up and they see only Jesus. Moses isn't there. The law. Elijah isn't there. The prophets. Because the one true law and the one true prophet is before them. And they hear this word that come out of heaven. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. There's nothing beyond him. There's no greater knowledge beyond him. Then we look and, well, don't look there, but let me quote to you. Luke chapter 10, verse 10. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 10, verse 22. Jesus says, this is the message. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. All things. Have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And who the Father is except the Son. Nobody knows. Nobody has figured it out. No one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. All things have been handed over to me. Then verse 23 of Luke 10 says, turning to the disciples, those eyewitnesses, He said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you, many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. What was from the beginning and the revelation, the manifestation of Christ? And that's why He says that second part of the phrase, from the beginning, instead of in the beginning. Again, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning. Now He says, from the beginning. And all the focus is coming back to this, the beginning of the revelation, the manifestation of the person and the work and the message of Jesus Christ. It's the beginning of the gospel. It's the beginning of the new covenant. Well, go with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. It's what John is saying in this first chapter of his gospel. Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Did not understand it. Not because there was something wrong with the light, but men love darkness, and they won't come to the light. Then look down at verse 14. And the Word became flesh. That's the from the beginning of 1 John. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What they longed to look for in the old, what the kings and the prophets longed to look at, longed to hear, longed to see, became manifest, full of grace and truth. And John testified about Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. How did Jesus exist before John? I think John is at least 6 months older than Jesus, isn't he? Elizabeth had become pregnant by the Spirit of God before Mary became pregnant and conceived by the Spirit of God. Mary comes into the presence of Elizabeth, and John the Baptist does a backflip. But John the Baptist now says, He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Literally, that could be translated grace in place of grace. What's that mean? Grace in place of grace. I like what one commentator says. This is new grace replacing old grace. This is new covenant grace. what was from the beginning, the establishment of a new covenant based upon the manifestation, based upon the Word becoming flesh, replacing old grace. Oh, the old grace was real grace, and it was good grace, and it was grace that poured out upon a remnant within the nation of Israel that allowed them to see and to anticipate and long for the coming of new grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. And that is Jesus Christ. You want to know what God is? You want to know what God is like? You want to know what God is doing? Look at Jesus Christ. New grace replacing old grace. The only way that the apostles, the only way that John knew how to fight the Antichrist, the false doctrine which always produces false lives, was to set forth clearly the eternal life. Manifested in Jesus Christ. The only way that they knew how to fight false doctrine is by setting forth the truth of the gospel. You can hear the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I am determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the gospel. We hear the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 2, verses 17 following, speaking again of false prophets, false teachers. "These are springs without water, mist driven by a storm, from whom the black darkness has been reserved, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity. They entice by fleshly desires." Speaking to people what they want to hear. Tickling people's ears. Telling them how good they are. What potential they have. Doing it with such confidence. Such style. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires. If the only reason we come to church, the only reason we do certain things is to save our skin, to keep from suffering an eternal hell. If that's the only reason that we're connected to a church, that's fleshly desires. We haven't seen the glory of Christ. We haven't seen the love. We haven't grasped the gospel to where we are motivated. 2 Corinthians 5, we are constrained and controlled by the love of Christ. We, more than anything else, want to honor and set Him forth because He is worthy to be set forth. Our greatest joy is in setting Him forth, not fleshly desires, not getting the two cars, not getting the health, not getting the money. A new reality show advertised. God wants us all to be millionaires. Antichrist. Peter goes on, "By sensuality, those who barely escape, the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. And then he concludes, for by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. What are we overcome with? The Apostle John and the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and all the other apostles had been overcome by Jesus Christ and by his message. They had been overcome by what they had heard him teaching. They had been overcome by what they had seen, what they had touched of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are people who have been overcome by Christ. And to be overcome by Christ is to be enslaved to Christ. But it's a slavery that is glorious. The apostles' message. Paul, John says, what we have seen, what we have heard, we proclaim to you also. Verse 2, what we have seen and testify and proclaim to you, the eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us. We testify and proclaim. There's a difference between testifying and proclaiming. He says, we testify and proclaim. I don't know. I can remember as a child in the church in Clendenin on particularly midweek having testimony services. Maybe you've come out of that background too. You've been to a test. Well, we're going to testify tonight. And people would stand up and they would testify. And well, I can't remember a lot of it, but most of it is, you know, I was a sinner, and a lot of times they would describe the sin, and I thank God that he saved me. And it seemed like the sins were described a whole lot more than the grace of God to save them. You know. And yeah, I've come to believe that's really not what testifying is. In a real sense, we don't testify with our lips. We testify with our lives. We testify with our attitudes. We testify with our faithfulness. We testify with our commitment. We testify with the priorities that we set in our lives before our children, before the young people of this church. I've told you many times, our young people will be taught the gospel back here in the classrooms. They're going to be taught the gospel, that what the apostles saw and heard and touched and handled and looked at, they're going to be taught that. When they walk through those doors and walk in here, there should be a testimony taking place of the reality of the lives of people who have been enslaved by that gospel, who are in love with Christ. When they go home and they sit down at Sunday dinner, and when they're at home, there's a testifying taking place of what they had heard back here about this person of Jesus in the relationship of mom and dad in their marriage and in the atmosphere and the relationship within the home. That's testifying. At work, what you're enslaved by, what are we overcome by? Then, living a life of testimony, there is the proclamation. That we do with our lips. That we do with our tongues. We proclaim the reality. We proclaim what God by His grace has borne witness to us through the word of the apostles. What the apostles saw and heard changed their lives, controlled their lives, overcame their lives. And what it was the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got to stop, or it will be 2:00. If you've grasped the gospel, and we're going to look at how John uses different words for seeing, but if we have seen Christ through our ears, through the message, through the working of the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, this witness of the apostles who were eyewitnesses, who were there. If we believe their message about Jesus Christ, then we believe what John will tell us, that we have been forgiven of all sin for His sake. We have been forgiven. We can't be enslaved by Christ, and we're not enslaved by Christ until we know in the depths of our hearts we're loved by Christ. We're forgiven by Christ. And all of us are sitting here saying, how can that be? How can He love me? Why in the world should He love me? Why should He forgive me? Because that's who He is. God is love revealed in Jesus Christ. We're forgiven. We're loved. We're accepted. We're justified. Every sin, past, present, future, has been dealt with in Jesus Christ. That's a part of the message. He is the eternal life. He is life. Folks, outside of Christ, you are not living. You're existing. You're going from joy to joy, from this pursuit to that pursuit. You're not living. And in the moment you die, you will die again, eternally separated from the one who is true life. If we've been enslaved by Christ, we have eternal life right now. Eternal life, we will see, isn't something that happens the moment we die. It's not talking about how long heaven's going to be. Eternal life speaks first of quality of life, not quantity of life. There's apostles. And every Christian who believes their witness, who believes the Word of God, begins to have eternal life the moment they believe, because Christ comes to dwell within them. He is the eternal life. He comes to dwell within us. And now our lives are lived differently, enslaved to Him. Out of this love for Him, this anticipation that one of these days, what I have to struggle and live with now through faith, one of these days, all that's going to end. And I'm going to see Him. The one I long to see more than anything else and anyone else, I'm going to see Him face to face and spend all eternity in His presence. That's eternal life. We called to live that life now. Not by trying harder, not by being more disciplined, not by getting up earlier, not by praying longer,
but by growing in our understanding of this message of 1 John, who Jesus Christ is, what was from the beginning, and falling head over heels in love with him more and more. Let's stand. The message of the apostles is Christ.